Welcome to Wards of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is Judging a Tree by the Fruit. Today I want to share with you some thoughts that have been on my mind as of late. This is a very practical subject. It's something that can benefit you in your personal life. It can help you gauge whether or not something that you're doing is profitable to you. If a decision that you are faced with making, or maybe even tempted to make, is something that is advisable to do or beneficial for you to do in the long run, this will help you to determine whether or not the people that you're around are people that you need to be with, or if they're going to be destructive, if their lifestyle is going to be destructive to you. It's a very beneficial thing in all areas of your life, judging a tree based upon the fruit that that tree produces. Obviously, one of the first passages that we want to consider today is found in the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, of course, being the teachings of Christ in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. We've spent a lot of time as of late in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a passage of Scripture that I enjoy speaking from. It's a very relevant passage of Scripture for our day-to-day lives, and there's much that we have said in the past about this passage. But in this sermon, Jesus simply teaches. He gives us this wisdom that whereby their fruits ye shall know them. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, I'm going to read that passage for you again in just a moment in its context and actually share with you everything that Jesus is speaking about. But I want to focus on that statement first of all as we begin today. We'll know whether a thing, anything, is good or not by the fruit that it bears. Recently, I've had this thought in mind that when a person shows you who they really are, you would be wise to believe them. When a person shows you who they are, you would be wise to believe them. That thought entered into my mind when I was watching television and saw something happen on television weeks ago. And I thought, you know, this individual is really showing us who they are. They're revealing who they are based upon the things that they do. And this is true for all individuals. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The things that we do, they say something about us. Now, by the way, a little bit of a disclaimer as we go into this concept. Sometimes people use this passage to teach that you can know definitively at all times who is or is not a child of grace by the things that they do. But I just want to remind you that you and I are all sinners. We all sin. If I see someone sin, what is that proving about them? Well, it's proving that they're a sinner. Does that mean that they're necessarily a false professor or unsaved? No, it means they're a sinner. Have you ever sinned? And everybody says, yes. Have you sinned today? Everyone in the audience would be forced to say in some way, yes, I have probably sinned today, either by commission or omission. If we've all sinned, and we all sin, and we're all sinners, we need to be careful not to be judgmental, thinking that we can definitively judge people based upon the things that they do. Well, no, I don't think this gives us a license to be certified fruit inspectors where I can go around telling you that you're not a child of God. If you're a professor of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you say, I believe in Jesus, I don't have the right to look at you and say, well, I don't think you're as holy as I am, and I don't think you're as holy as you should be, so you're probably some sort of false convert and need to try to do something about it. That's not a very beneficial attitude to have. And again, committing a sin just shows that you're a sinner, and that's what every one of us is. So we definitely don't need to fall into that sort of trap and become the self-appointed peanut gallery, as it were, the Pharisees who sit in Moses' seat, binding grievous burdens, heavy to be borne, who sat around judging other people as a bunch of Pharisaical elitists. That's certainly not what Jesus is telling us here. In fact, the actual context of these words, as we will now go into them a little deeper, has to do with false teachers or false prophets. When Jesus says, by their fruits you know them, he's not writing about false professors, but he's writing about false prophets. And so as Jesus says, beware of false prophets, he's not speaking about false professors, but he's speaking about false prophets. And so taking this wisdom under consideration, you'll know if a person is a false teacher because of his track record, because of what he's done, because of the things that he has brought forth in his ministry. Many times, behaviors that would disqualify him and render him the false prophet unable to minister anymore. But there's one thing that I've learned about false prophets. They're wonderful apologists for themselves, even though many of them are harsh about other people as well. And that seems to be one of the typical characteristics of men who are false prophets and false teachers. They are dangerous. And as Jesus says here, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. If they'll don the skin of a sheep and walk around as a wolf in sheep's clothing, then certainly they'll try to paint themselves up when they're caught in a moral failing, because that's simply who they are. They're wolves. They're not a sheep like you. They don't think like you. They don't have the same hunger and desire that you have. They are wolves. And so you know if a person is a wolf or not based on their track record. You can look and definitively judge. Now, when Jesus says regarding the false prophets that you can judge them by their fruit, what he's doing is giving us a life principle and then applying it to how we would judge whether or not a prophet in this Old Testament context. Jesus has yet to fulfill the law. He's yet to go to the cross of Calvary. And so the Old Testament was still binding, and you had many false prophets in that day. You had a true prophet, the last of the prophets, named John the Baptist, and there were people in the early New Testament church that had the gift to prophesy as well. We see that all through the book of Acts. But there were probably more people claiming to be prophets in Jesus' day than who actually were, because of the power, the prestige, perhaps the wealth that would come with being a prophet. So they claimed to be prophets, but they were false prophets. And Jesus says, here's one way you can identify the false prophets so you can escape and avoid being preyed upon by them. And make no mistake, if a person is a false prophet or a false teacher, he's certainly in it to prey upon you for one reason or another. There have been false prophets, false teachers, in our day, false preachers, who became preachers because they liked the attention, or maybe they grew up in an organization and they see the clout that a preacher has, or the popularity of a well-regarded preacher that travels around the country, and suddenly they begin thinking, that's nice, I want that for myself. That's been the case many times in church history. Maybe they see the financial advantage of that. In our day and age, we've seen an epidemic of so-called pastors, youth pastors, music ministers, things such as that, people who come into the church just so they can prey upon women and children. And that, to me, is a gross violation of God's word. And number one, they need to be publicly shamed and excommunicated. Number two, they need to face the full consequences under the law of the land when they do such a thing as that. Now, I'm speaking about this in a church context. We see it also all the time in a sports context, in an educational context. Anywhere you have sheep, you're going to have wolves prowling around. So if you're talking about the public school system, private schools, Christian schools, the scouts, sports clubs, there's always going to be bad actors who come into that to prey on other people, because, again, this is the nature of the wolf. The wolf does this instinctively. This is something that is just an inherent nature that the wolf has, to creep in among the sheep so that he can devour them. Now let's read this text. Jesus says, beware of false prophets. Again, he gives this wisdom of the tree bearing fruit, and you can judge, in this case, a prophet by the things that he does. But that's a life principle you can apply to every area of life that he applies to false prophets. Beware of false prophets, Jesus says, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly They're ravening wolves or ravenous wolves or vicious wolves. I'm sure we've all seen videos and coverage of maybe a crossbred wolf with a dog that has been somewhat tamed and it's still large and scary and it looks just as dangerous as any regular wolf, but he's tamed and he's loving and he's kind. Jesus is very clear here as he adds this modifying word, ravening or ravenous. These are not tame wolves. These are not friendly wolves, if there ever was such a thing. These are ravenous wolves. These are ravenous. They want to harm other people. And if you're a sheep, and I remind you that the Bible uses the word sheep with reference to people when it's talking about God's children. So anytime you read a Bible verse and a person is called a sheep, a child of God is under consideration. The sheep are on the right hand at the second coming and the goats are on the left. Jesus dies for his sheep, according to John 10. His sheep know him. They follow him. He gives them eternal life. Sheep are saved people. Some of them are lost and scattered through this world. Jesus talked about the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. And sometimes these sheep are scattered abroad, having no teacher, which is why Jesus said to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he sends forth laborers into his harvest. But anytime the Bible is calling a person a sheep, it's speaking about a born-again, saved child of God, someone elected by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, beware of these false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, inside, they're ravenous wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. You shall know them by their fruits. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy 18, Moses gives us this same principle, but he applies it in a very specific way. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses says that there are men who pretend to be prophets. They are not prophets, and there were harsh penalties in Israel in the law if a man claimed to be a prophet but was not, because if he wasn't a real prophet and he was claiming to be, he was doing that to be predatorial and abuse people. That's just a simple fact. But Moses says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, this is Deuteronomy 18:22, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So what Moses tells us is that if a person is a fake prophet, if they're a false prophet, and they prophesy, and what they prophesy didn't come to pass, they did not receive that from the Lord. They're not a real prophet. They're not a true prophet. And so you don't have to fear what they said. You don't have to fear them, and you don't have to honor them as if they're prophets. They're fake preachers, fake prophets, as it were. They're false prophets. Don't be afraid of them, effectively, is what Deuteronomy says. Well, Jesus gives us this same principle here in Matthew 7:16, you shall know them by their fruits. If a man is a false prophet, you know based upon the things that he's done. He might have a track record of church trouble, and I don't mean when a good pastor goes in and stands up to bad actors in the church and suddenly he's a troublemaker. I mean like a legitimate troublemaker, somebody who has shown himself to be a destructive person over and over in his ministry. Well, these false prophets, you would know them by their fruits, by the actions that they were guilty of, by the things that they did. And then Jesus uses some natural wisdom here. Do men gather grapes of thorns? Do you gather grapes off a thorn bush? No, you gather grapes off of a grapevine. How about, do you gather figs from thistles? Do you ever have thistles growing in your front yard? I've always actually found that the flower on top of a thistle that we get here in North Alabama is a pretty purplish flower. But no, you don't get figs off of thistles. You get figs from a fig tree. That's just simple observational science. If you walk through the woods and you know nothing about identifying trees, and suddenly you see apples scattered all under a tree, what type of tree is that? Well, you know immediately that's an apple tree. Why? Because there's apples on it and there's apples laying under it. If you're walking through the woods and you see many acorns, you know, without knowing anything about an oak tree, that that acorn came from an oak tree. This wisdom can be applied all through life to so many various things. It can even be applied to the fruit of the Spirit. If you see a person who is displaying love, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, well, if they're legitimately bringing forth those personality traits and characteristics in their life, you have met a person who is changed by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. As far as the fruit of the flesh, every one of us has the potential to do the things of the flesh because we are all sinful people who are the children of Adam. But if you see someone who is displaying the fruit of the Spirit, that is evidence that that person has been changed by the Holy Spirit because they are bearing the fruit of the Spirit in their life. You don't get grapes unless you have a grapevine. You don't get figs unless you have a fig tree. You don't get apples without an apple tree. You don't get acorns without an oak or pine cones without a pine. You don't get the fruit unless you have the tree, and you can examine the fruit, especially in the life of a prophet, and know whether or not the prophet is someone that you need to be fearing or obeying or respecting. I actually had the opportunity to speak to a group of middle schoolers about this passage recently, and one of the things that I told them was no true God-called minister is ever going to do something to hurt you. And I was compelled to bring that thought to them because you never know if one of them will come in contact at some point in their life with a predatorial fake preacher who might want to do them harm. No real God-called preacher is going to do something that's going to hurt a little kid. That would be false prophets. Those are people that need to, again, have the full force of the law, as I said to you in just a moment. You know, in America today, we are so overly concerned in the church about offending people, and we want to be welcoming, and we want to be loving, and that's good. We should be. Most certainly we should be. The seeker-sensitive movement has tried to make the church more appealing to unregenerates in hopes to get them in the church because their soteriology is wrong. They're not basing what they do off of sovereign grace. Who can receive the gospel? Only a born-again child of God can hear and receive the gospel, because until then, you're dead in trespasses and in sins. You're a child of wrath, even as others. The gospel is foolishness unto you, and you're a natural man. That's what the Bible says. Well, the seeker-sensitive movement, based upon poor theology, teaches that we've got to make our churches as appealing to unregenerates as possible so we can get them in here, so we can try to clean them up and reform them and do something with their life and maybe get them saved. But the Bible actually teaches that if somebody's a wolf, that's actually the type of person you want to drive out of the church. So if a person is predatorial, if they're a wolf in sheep's clothing, what is the job of a shepherd but to drive away the wolf? That's actually the role of a pastor. Pastor and shepherd are the same word. It is our responsibility as pastors to drive away the people who would be harming God's sheep. Now, Jesus goes on, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." And he's still speaking of prophets here. "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Now, there's our principle. And what I said when we began our broadcast today was, we would be wise when someone shows us who they really are to believe them. Believe the witness. Believe the testimony. The works that Jesus did, they bore witness of him. Did they not? Works that we do bear witness of us. What does it mean to bear witness? Well, it's making a case about someone or about something. What we do bears witness. It is a record of who we are and what we are. Now, again, we can all make mistakes, and certainly we do. David made mistakes. He sinned in taking advantage of Bathsheba and sent her husband away to die, and God was displeased, and God judged him harshly for that. Samson had a problem with lust. He lusted after Delilah, and it cost him his life, and he was a judge in Israel. King Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Many of them were princesses from other nations, and they led him into idolatry. Solomon had problems. He made mistakes. None of us are perfect. That's not the point here. And we need to be very clear. Take heed lest you fall. But at the same time, we need to apply this wisdom to our lives. By the fruit a person or an activity brings, you can judge whether or not that person or that activity is something that you need to be doing. Let's think about this for just a moment. Because of this principle, I don't have to wonder, should I do drugs? Now, that's a random example, but think about judging the fruit of drug abuse, seeing what it does in the lives of others, and then deciding if it's something that you need to experiment with in your life. Now, as we speak about this, please let me be clear. Everyone always thinks that they're the exception and that it's not going to hurt them the way that it has hurt all the other people. And might I just say that you're not special in that way. It can destroy anybody, and it does destroy anybody and everybody that experiments with it, whether it be their health or their marriage. But if you look at somebody that has struggled with drug addiction for their entire life, what fruit has that bore in their life? Very bad fruit, very bad consequences. I've known people who have lost their lives early because of drug abuse, and the same could be said for alcohol abuse. I've known people who have suffered the loss of their jobs. I've known people whose marriages have broken up because of drug abuse, people who have lost their children because of drug abuse. Those are the fruits that the tree called drug abuse bears. Now, when you look at that tree, it might look pretty to you. It might look appealing to you. Look at the tree of drug abuse and think, do I like the fruit that it's bearing in other people's lives? And of course, the answer to that is no. That's terrifying. It's tragic. It's sad. So I'm not going to invest in that tree. I'm not going to plant that in my yard because I don't want the fruit from that. But this can apply to people too. In the book of Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 11, we read that even a child is known by his doings. Even a child is known by what he does. Children even are known by their actions. Their actions define them. Their actions identify whether or not they're ruly or unruly. If they're a good little kid or they're a bratty little kid, for lack of a better term, children are even known by their doings. If a child is known by what he does, then what does that say about human beings? By the way, coming back to this example that Jesus gave here in Matthew 7, the false prophet, he's a very dangerous character because he masks who he is very well. A false prophet is a wolf that dresses up as a sheep. From 20 feet, he's pretty convincing. From 100 feet, he's absolutely convincing. But once you get up to him, you realize that he smells like a wolf, he's got teeth like a wolf, and looks like he's got bloodstains on his fur, too. He might have actually attacked a few sheep here or there. So the wolf masks who he is so very well. But as a general principle, most people kind of reveal who they are by the things that they do. What did Jesus say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can tell what's on the inside of a heart based upon the things that come out the mouth. Proverbs 22:1 tells us that we should be mindful of this. We should choose a good name. A good name is to be chosen over riches. So there is absolutely application of this tree and fruit principle in our personal lives. We find great wisdom in learning how to discern a tree based upon the fruit that it is bearing. This is wisdom. This is judgment. This is discernment in a biblical sense. Now, regarding judgment, yes, we know, judge not that ye be not judged. We have no license to be judgmental people, but that has reference more to being a pharisaical type of person, a legalistic type of person, the type of individual that goes around condemning other people to hell. You and I can't even walk across the street safely without having judgment. We have to have discernment. After all, what stops you from walking into moving traffic or perhaps causing you to wait for a crosswalk to open up? Well, it's discernment. You and I have to have judgment and discernment. So I don't find it the least bit coincidental that this teaching is in the chapter in which Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. There's a balance here. We are not to be judgy people, but we absolutely must have discernment in our day-to-day lives. Now, this is a concept that even connects with our identity as saved people. In James chapter 2, James said that I will show you my faith by my works, faith there being the greatest evidence that a person is born of the Spirit of God, and the only fruit of the Spirit that is unique in that it justifies you on the level of your conscience. Faith is a special fruit of the Spirit in that it declares that you are righteous, it justifies you in your conscience. You have the assurance of salvation then by faith. And I will show you that my faith is real by the things that I do, or I vindicate my claim to faith when I do good works by faith. And that is the teaching of James 2. But what's that a lesson about? The fruits that I bear, bearing witness of me. My fruit bearing witness of me. I can prove that I really have faith to onlookers, to other people, and justify myself in their eyes when I do good works by faith. Now, that doesn't justify me in the sight of God. Only the blood of Jesus justifies me in the sight of God. But in my conscience, I'm justified by faith. And in the sight of others, I am justified by good works that are done by faith. One last passage today before I give you just a couple of takeaways. This one is in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, Peter writes, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. There's that conflict between the flesh and the spirit that we spoke about earlier today. Having your conversation honest, your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are commanded to be people of good works, so that dominates our reputation, so that when God visits an unregenerate in their state of death and trespasses and in sins and quickens them to life in Christ, they will actually glorify God because our example, our lifestyle will serve as a tool of evangelism if God actually changes the hearts of these individuals. So there is a very great benefit, even in evangelism, in God's children bearing good fruits, having an honest conversation. Even though the world around us speaks about us as evildoers, when God visits them, they shall glorify God because of the example that we lived in their eyes. Two takeaways today as we close our broadcast out. First of all, again, as we began, when someone shows you who they are, you are wise to believe them. We all have bad days, but as it relates to habitual patterns, well, people generally act like they really are on the inside if you're around them long enough, and we're wise if we believe them when they show us. A great companion guide for this would be the entire book of Proverbs. And then lastly, what snapshot are we showing to those who are around us? Are we showing to people every day in every context that we are followers of Christ so that maybe God uses that example that we lived in their eyes to draw them into his church and to have them evangelized and be a part of his worship to become one of his disciples? May we do all these things to the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received today's broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.